Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and for your forgiveness. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that it's nothing that we have done to qualify ourselves to be worthy of forgiveness, Father, but we know it is completely your grace and your grace alone. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for promising us that through your word comes growth. Through your word comes holiness. Father, through your word comes joy. Father, help us to give you all the glory, honor, and praise today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. There's a common phrase that many of you have probably heard throughout your life, or even just it's become more popular over the last few years, and that is very simply that love is love. And of course, this doesn't mean anything when you say something like that. It's like if one of my kids were to come up to me and say, Daddy, what's a volcano? I say, well, a volcano is a volcano. It's not very helpful to define the word saying itself within it. A better definition of love is what we have in the scriptures, and that is that God is love. Now, I'll admit that sounds just as confusing as saying that love is love, but it doesn't have to be, because if we look at the scriptures, we actually see that definition play out through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, when we say that God is love, we are saying that God defines love, because all love that we have here on earth is a reflection of the love that God has and the reflection of the love that God is. So therefore, we can look to his actions for his people all throughout Scripture and see that God is love. The call of the Christian today is to live up to your name, Christian. The name given to us by the world, which means little Christ. To be a little Christ is to live a life of love. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So how did God love? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus says that there is no greater love than to give one's life for his brother. That's the type of love that John is going to talk about here in our passage this morning. The love that goes all out, no matter the circumstance. It's a love that is willing to die so that others may live. Let's look at our passage and dig into this new old commandment that John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. The beloved apostle writes this, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So the first thing that John does here is he opens up with this, saying that this is an old commandment, but it has been renewed in Jesus Christ. This commandment is old, but has been renewed in Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, the commandment to not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a command to Adam to love. It was a command for Adam to love God and to love his neighbor, which of course at that point in time was his wife. Obedience to God for Adam would have been expressed in his love for God clearly, but even keeping that commandment would have been an expression of love for his wife, because he failed in his duty, and as a result of failing in his duty, sin and suffering befell his bride. All 10 of the 10 commandments are an expression of love, an expression of love for God, an expression of love for neighbor. And so John is clear that this call to love, it's not a new call. It's not something brand new that he's coming up with and he decided on his own. No, he's saying this has been the call forever. The plan of love has been God's plan for his people throughout all of eternity. John then seems to pause for a moment in verse 8. He says, well, at the same time, it is a new commandment. It is a new commandment because it has a renewed focus, again, on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's love for us shows what a love for God and what a love for neighbor actually looks like here in the flesh. The love that Jesus has for his neighbor, which is a love for you and me, is a love that knew that we were guilty. It was a love that knew that we had sinned and sinned against him. But even though we were guilty, he still chose the suffering and the shame of Roman execution to bring you, yes, you, into a relationship with him. This type of love is so real that it illuminates the Father. And that's what we see here at the end of verse 8. He says, I'm writing this to you and writing it to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's interesting when we think back on the life of Jesus and especially his relationship with John, the writer of this letter. John got to experience an actual physical light coming from Jesus. We studied that when we were studying through the book of Luke, Jesus' transfiguration. When he's on the mountain, he's with Peter, James, and John, and he shows up and he's transfigured right before their eyes. The text says that he's whiter than white. He's got glory shining brighter than the sun. Jesus and all of his glory before this disciple. And that's what John is saying. John is saying that this light, this love that Jesus has, casts out the darkness. After he was on top of that mountain, he began his journey. Luke actually calls it an exodus toward Jerusalem, where he will give his life for the sake of God's children. In the one moment on the mountain, his glory is shining brighter than the sun. In the other moment, his glory is revealed precisely in his death. Because as he is hanging there on the cross, in that moment of suffering and death, Jesus is proclaiming that death will not have power over me. And friends, that came to fruition on that third day when he rose from the dead, from actually being dead. He wasn't just asleep. He wasn't comatose. He had no pulse. He had no breath. He was dead. And he rose from the dead on that third day, coming to life. He defeated death so that you and I might be brought from his kingdom, from the kingdom of death, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his marvelous light, where joy is overflowing forever and ever. Amen? And friends, once you experience that light, once you experience that love, it starts to take over your life. It starts to push back the darkness. And I think that's important for us to understand, that it's pushing back. It's progress. It's not perfection. Once we're a believer, we don't automatically have it all figured out. No, the Christian life it's a life of becoming. It's a life of becoming more like Jesus. It's a life of becoming more holy. It's a life of becoming more loving. Friends, the darkness is passing away more and more each day, and we are becoming more light. This commandment isn't to say that we love somebody. It's not to just utter those words, but rather Christians are commanded to show love. And that's our second stop this morning. We can't just say that we love, we must actually show love. We have to actually do it. Let's look at the next three verses in our passage, starting in verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Friends, a true believer cannot hate continually. A true believer cannot hate continually. This passage says that whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is what? Still in darkness. Still walking in the darkness. Well, but Pastor, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they treated me. You don't know what they said to me behind my back. You're right, I don't. I don't know any of that. I don't know how you've been treated. I have never been in your shoes. I don't know exactly what you're feeling, but I know who does. That's our suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews tells us that in Jesus Christ, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize, which means he's able to feel what we feel because he has been through what we have been through. This idea is what I was getting at the previous stop when I mentioned that Jesus shows what it's like in the flesh to actually love. You see, Jesus was backstabbed. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was tired after a day's work. Jesus wept when his friend died. All of these things are either sin against him or the result of sin that came into the world because we sinned against him. And yet he still chose to come, live the perfect life, and die the death that we deserved, and rose again on the third day to redeem us. Because Jesus did it, we can too. You see, we are actually anointed with the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was anointed with. Jesus didn't hate those who betrayed him. No, he loved them. And here John is calling on you, calling on me, as believers in Jesus Christ, to love our brothers and sisters. He's not speaking of your flesh and blood family necessarily, but he's speaking about your family that is yours in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your brother's political affiliations. It doesn't matter your sister's skin color. It doesn't matter if they public school or they homeschool, if they vaccinate or don't vaccinate, or they drink soy milk or raw milk. It doesn't matter. The call is to love your brothers and sisters, to love those who genuinely have confessed Christ, because you cannot hate another person that has genuinely confessed Christ. John says that your hatred is proof that you are still under the prince of darkness's power, that you are still in the kingdom of darkness if you are a hateful person towards your brother or sister in Christ. In fact, we can state it more positively. Our love for others proves that we are walking in the light. And that's our next stop this morning. Verse 10 says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Now, I know I am married to the music coordinator, but I didn't pick out the song Abide today. That was what she did on her own, and I really appreciate that song Abide, because it helps us to remember that all of life, all of the Christian walk is abiding in Christ. We depend on Jesus for everything. And so that word abide means to be actively participating in. So we are called to actively participate in the light. So Christians are to be light doers, doing the things that Christ does, as well as light bearers, illuminating to all around us the love of God in Christ Jesus. See, every Christian has a testimony. Typically, what we mean by a testimony is our story of how Jesus Christ saved us. You know, I used to do this, now Jesus saved me, and now I do this. And so I think all of us at some point have thought through that. But if you've never actually written out your testimony, you know, whether you've written it out on paper or typed it out, I would encourage you to do that. It's an encouraging way for us to see the way that God has brought us out of the darkness and into the light. But other than just that one testimony, we have another testimony as well. Our testimony is the life that we live. Now, you can tell me that God has saved you. You can tell me that you go to church. You can tell me all of these different things. But if I go to your work and everybody tells me that you're the laziest one there, you badmouth everybody else there, or other actions that are not Christ-like, or maybe I go to your home and your wife or your husband tells me that you're nasty to them all the time, you're not following through on your commitments, or maybe that you're just a grump all of the time, which testimony am I to believe? The one that says I'm a Christian, or the one that actually acts like a Christian? These two go hand in hand. See, Jesus says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your visible testimony, the way that you act, the way that you live, the way that you love others or don't love others, is going to speak very loudly to the condition of your heart. So what testimony does your life show to other people? Jesus also says that they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. That when we love one another, we don't become glory hogs. We don't make YouTube channels of how we're loving our brothers and sisters. No, we understand that our love for others is not to get glory for ourselves, but to point people to Jesus. And say, look at what Jesus did for me, and now I'm able to do something for somebody else. We love because he first loved us, and as his love draws us toward him, so too our love for others ought to draw them to him as well. John says that in him, that is the one who loves his brother, there is no cause for stumbling. Are you somebody who lights the way to Christ? Or are you somebody who is a cause for stumbling? Who people trip over as they're trying to get to Jesus? Do people look at you and spend time with you and think, man, that's the kind of person I want to be around? Or do they think, I can't stand Christians because of how they act? I'm reminded of the illustration of the lighthouse and the importance that a lighthouse used to play in a community. The lighthouse was integral to both the port, to those that were coming into the port, and also for the city, for the community as well. The lighthouse signaled to the boat where the port was so that they could safely arrive after they've been out for a weary day of traveling, maybe many days of traveling. And for the city, if the lighthouse stopped shining, people stopped coming to the city to give it business. And the city died. The city faded away. So too, the Christian's love for our brothers and sisters ought to guide weary travelers home to the port of God's unending joy and rest, and causes the joy of the community to increase. Friends, is our church a lighthouse? Are you a lighthouse? John returns to the theme of darkness in verse 11. And he says, if we do not love, we are proving that we walk in the darkness. You see, love is illuminating, but hatred is blinding. Look with me at verse 11. He says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Friends, if you're a hateful person, and a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and rebukes you, that is, tells you you're being a hateful person, calls out your sin for what it is, and you are unwilling to confess and repent of that sin, if it's a legitimate charge, if you're unwilling to confess and repent of that sin, then you are a liar. And you are proving that you are not a Christian. That's what he says. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He's not in the kingdom of light. He's in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. And he doesn't even know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But what is hate? I think that's a valid question. What is hate? Is hate? Is hate telling somebody that they are living in sin? Well, certainly not. Very simply, hate is contempt for a person. To want the worst for them rather than wanting the best for them. It's an anger that burns until it's repented of. It's the feeling that Christ received from the world. You see, if I hate somebody and I see them falling down a cliff, I'm not going to rescue them. I'll say they had it coming. They shouldn't have been over by the ledge. They shouldn't have been doing that. It's their fault. Their suffering is their own fault. I will leave them be. That's hate. In the same way, when I see a brother or sister living in sin, if I hate them, then I'll approve of their sin. I'll tell them that they should just follow their heart. Just do whatever makes you happy. Knowing full well that their continual life of sin is a life that is going to destroy them. You see, if I love the person who was falling, I'm going to do all that I can to rescue them. Now, it just so happens that I had a great illustration of that happen in my own life just a few weeks ago, and that was at my brother's wedding. He and his wife had a beautiful spot for the wedding picked out just off of a trail in the metro parks. And just off a hiking trail, and behind the platform where they were getting married was a small cliff, 20, 30 feet, with a very small river running through the bottom. Now, as most of you know, I've got three boys and a sweet little girl, and what do boys do when there is something to throw something off of? They throw it off. sticks, rocks, whatever it may be. Well, what did my boys do? They threw the sticks and the rocks. Now, they had been asked to stop, but after the ceremony, they must have forgotten the instructions, and Arthur, my four-year-old son, got caught by his momentum and went down. Went over the cliff, started sliding down the hill. Nobody saw it happen except for Alistair, my seven-year-old, and he comes running over. Arthur fell! Arthur fell! Somebody help! Arthur has fallen! Now, I didn't see him. I didn't see where he had fallen, but I fear for the worst, and I head down the trail to try and get to the water to figure out how I could get to where he was. Now, he had fallen and slid down the side of this cliff to the bottom and was about right beneath where my brother and his new bride were getting their pictures taken. Now, my brother Tim sees him and slides down the hill himself to get my son. He did that precisely because he loved his nephew, precisely because he loved my son. Wedding clothes and all. I don't think the stain has come out of those pants yet. Calling out a person's actions as sin, if they are in sin, ought to be an act of love. It ought to be seen as a rescue mission. It's not done to guilt or shame somebody, but done to correct them so that they may experience the true joy of living with Jesus Christ, the true joy of living knowing that my sins have been forgiven, knowing that all the sin that I am following after is just a cheap replica of the real thing that Jesus offers. See, Paul is clear in this in 1 Corinthians when he tells the church to excommunicate a member of the church who had been sleeping with his stepmother. And he says, hand that person over to Satan so that he may be saved in the end. Paul says to hand this man to Satan so that he may taste of his pleasures more and more and see that it is not like the true joy that Christ offers, but it is a rotten happiness. It's a rotten happiness that is here one moment and is gone the next. So calling out somebody's sin for sin isn't hate. It's love. It's calling out to somebody, return to Jesus, return to joy. Church discipline is the act of pleading with somebody who is claiming to be a Christian to act like a Christian. And again, acting like a Christian isn't perfection. I don't expect anybody to be perfect. I hope you guys don't expect me to be perfect. But it's a life marked by growth through repentance. So we do things like this, church discipline, calling somebody out on their sin, not because we hate them, not because we want them to feel bad or anything like that, but because we want them to come back. The call of the Christian today is to love like Christ. The call for those of you who aren't yet Christians is to recognize the love of Christ, to see yourself for who you really are, a broken sinner who needs saved by grace, and to see Jesus for who he really is, the beloved Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And when you see clearly those two things, then you can turn from your sin and you can turn to Jesus Christ. You can turn from those things that keep you from God by confessing your sin to God, by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the scriptures tell us that you will be saved. Not you might be saved, not you could be saved. Not if you do this and then do a couple other good things, you will be saved. But believe and confess, and you will be saved. The command to love isn't a new one. It's a command that's been around since the beginning, but it's been renewed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is that perfect picture of love. I encourage you this afternoon to get out 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter of the Bible, and read that. And when you read it, I don't want you to replace the word love with Jesus, but I want you to think about all of the times where it's talking about love and think about Jesus doing those things, because that's how Jesus loved. Jesus loved absolutely unconditionally, that he knew that you were going to betray him with your sin, even after he's purchased you, and he still chose to save you. He still chose to bring you home. We must not keep the love of Christ to ourselves. But we share that love with all of those around us, especially those within the household of faith, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We allow our lives to be a lighthouse, drawing weary travelers in, so they might have rest, the rest that we were created for, the joy that we were created for. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us new life in him. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who has not yet believed, that today would be the day of their salvation, that your Holy Spirit would be working in their heart even now, that they would confess and believe. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that they're a sinner. And believe that Jesus Christ died for them and rose again on the third day, that you raised him on the third day. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final hymn, number 175, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Seated. Sorry. Please be seated. I'd like to invite Ron and Kaylee Fannin to come forward, as well as Kelly Sue Mitchell Deck. Well, it's an exciting thing to be a part of a church, a growing church, not just numerically, but also spiritually. And we have some dear people. They're coming forward that I want to ask a couple questions about our church, and I want to also introduce them to you. So this is Ron and Kaylee Fannin, and this is Kelly Sue Mitchell Beck. So, okay, I want to ask you four questions. First question is, would you folks like to, do you have a desire to join our church? Okay, first question, good. And second question, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Okay, third question, do you agree with our statement of faith? We went over that. Okay. And fourth question is, are you willing, if any of these people come up here and they ask you to explain how you came to know Jesus as your personal Savior, would you be willing to tell them how that happened? Okay, that's it. Good. Okay, I have some certificates. Ron, this is your certificate for membership. Kaylee, this is yours. Hi, guys. I don't have any for you, okay, this time, but maybe in the future. Okay, Kelly Sue, there's your certificate. And not only that, I also have a copy of our Constitution. So if you want to know why we do things in our church, what we believe, all those things are in that constitution. And I think as well, we have a brand new directory that you should make sure you get your hands on so you'll know other people in our church. And also talk with Dina Sumskis. Dina, hold your hand up. Make sure they know you. And she has things, other goodies for you. Like you can get a post office, not a post office box, a mailbox, a mailbox out there where you can get like information about the church and people can contact you easier. And you can get your name on our prayer list. And also there's another list we have for the churches for communication. And giving envelopes, too. She's the lady that is in charge of all that stuff. So Dina is the lady you want to talk to really get those things. Well, we greet you, and we're glad. You've made me really happy that you have decided to join our church, to follow Jesus with us. And let me pray for you, and also to close our service. Thank you, Pastor Tyler, for giving me a break today and letting me sit next to my main squeeze. That's great. It's beautiful. I've got to see if I can get you a raise for some of this stuff. What do you think? It'd be great. All right. Well, let me pray for us. Father, you are so very, very good to us. Lord, we just are so thankful that you changed lives, that you work through your word and by your spirit so that people will understand who Jesus is and want to be with other people who know who Jesus is and grow in their faith. Lord, I thank you for Ron and Kaylee and Kelly Sue and their commitment today to follow you together with us in this place. Be more and more like Jesus, as Pastor Tyler talked about, becoming more. More and more like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for each one that's here today. Help us all to cling to you in spite of all the stuff we go through in this life. Lord, help us to know that you've brought all these things together in us, towards us, so that we'll depend upon you more, know you better, and be better prepared for all of eternity to serve you in heaven in special ways. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everyone is dismissed, but I also encourage you to come and shake hands with these folks, give them a high five, and ask them how they came to know Jesus, okay? All right, thank you.